It's now my pleasure on your behalf to call on our brother Fred Crawford, who will speak to us this evening on the topic, Who Do We Fear, God or Men? Brother Fred.
Brother Chairman, brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, and young people, who do we fear? God or men? The title before us this evening is in the form of a question, brothers and sisters. A question that I firmly believe that each and every brother and sister in Christ needs to face, needs to dwell upon and meditate upon, and then finally needs to answer. Soul searching must take place, and when we have found the answers, I believe we very likely need to be about the business of doing something concerning what we have discovered. It is vital to our spiritual life, both now and this existence in which we are sojourning, Zionwards, and it is vital to our eternal life to know where we are at in this matter in our daily lives, as I've said, here and now. So the question then becomes for each one of us, standing before the mirror of inspection, to ask, who do I fear? Do I fear God or do I fear man or men? To fear God will, through his grace and mercy, result in eternal life. On the other hand, to fear man will result in nothing other than eternal death. It was the Apostle Paul, writing to the Ecclesia of God located at Corinth, who posed this question: examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. And then he went on to say, prove yourselves. And that's a challenge out there for us tonight and in our lives also. Why would the Apostle Paul say to a group of baptized believers, examine yourselves whether you're in the faith? Well, of course they were in the faith. Or were they? That's why the question was posed and why he went on to say, prove yourself, establish yourselves. Where are you at in regard to your faith? And I believe that that serves as a guideline for us here tonight as we join together and go through this topic of who do we fear, God or men? I want us to commence with just a simple word study. It's all we need. What do we mean by the word fear? Or more correctly, what does the word mean as it is used and found in Scripture? And thus, what is the application for us in our discipleship today? Webster's dictionary provides us with a few meanings, but there are the two key ones that we're after. The first one, the most common one known to us and is used in society today, defines it as to feel fear in oneself, to be afraid of, and that's the one we'll latch on to just for the small amount of our purpose tonight, to be afraid of, anxious concern, awareness of danger. We're talking about the word fear. And synonyms for this word are dread, fright, alarm, panic, terror, trepidation. So that's the one meaning of the word fear, as it's found in Scripture, even though Webster's defines it for us. The second one, which will be the focus of our remarks this evening, comes under the definition of to have a reverential awe of. Profound reverence and awe, especially toward God. And that's the main definition it will be concentrating our thoughts on, although both come into the picture as we look at this topic of who do we fear. Vine's Bible Dictionary, Expository Bible Dictionary, has quite a bit on pages 84 and 85, and because of a time constraint, I won't read those out to you. You can do that for yourself. But moving on to Strong's, the word fear and its derivatives appear many, many times in our Bibles. And very simply again, as the word appears in its various forms, means to fear, to revere, or fearing, reverent. Fear, reverence. To have reverence, to be in awe of. Those are definitions that come out of Strong's. So just finally, a little bit about what we need to know is meant by the words reverence and awe. The word revere, the word reverence, is defined as honor or respect, felt or shown. Keyword, respect. Profound, adoring, awed respect. We're talking about reverence and to revere. To show devoted, deferential honor to. These are our definitions as we want to grasp. What do we mean by this talk about fearing? The word awe is defined as fearful reverence inspired by deity. And finally, submissive and admiring fear inspired by authority or power. So, with these meanings understood, we then refer back to our subject and have a clearer picture of what is being asked, what is being meant. And now we open it up, and we find that this word fear covers quite a few aspects and avenues. So when we say, who do we fear? Let me just phrase it out this way for you in a number of ways. Who do we obey? Who do we respect? We've heard that word already. Who do we reverence? Who are we in reverence of? Who do we honor and thus praise? Who do we glorify? And as we get into our topic, that subject of glorification will come right out at us. Who do we glorify? Who do we love? Who do we love? Who do we admire? And I have to bring that one in because it helps us as we grapple with this problem of the whole aspect of man. Who do we admire? Who do we worship? And finally, who do we imitate? All under that one heading of who do we fear? Moving to the other aspect, who are we afraid of? And I have to include in that question, are we afraid of anybody at all? Whose power are we in fear of or afraid of? Who are we submissive to? Finally, who do we serve? All aspects coming under this heading of who do we fear? God or men? We would like to answer, well, God, of course. We fear God. Brothers and sisters, the evidence does not support that answer when we view our scriptures. It does not support, by far and large, in a majority of cases, that it is God that is feared and respected and reverenced and glorified and honored and obeyed. The evidence will show that a minority, a remnant, truly fear God and do not fear man. And it's from such evidence that I firmly believe that we, here and now, must be willing also to examine ourselves as to where we're at in this matter in the 21st century, just prior to our Lord returning, before whom we shall stand in that day of judgment. We need to be aware of these things in the whole of the brotherhood, then bringing it down into the ecclesia, and I mean our ecclesia. Then we go into the homes, and then finally it rests with each individual person as to their attitude in this whole matter. Time permits for us to only look at certain scriptural passages which provide us with powerful evidence out of past history in God dealing with his people and the nations. It will provide us with direct foundation teachings and principles, primarily from the Old Testament. We'll have a few moments to look at some New Testament ones as well. And I want us to be aware of something here, brothers and sisters. In my sojourn in Christadelphia, too many times, I have heard the general concept that we're under the New Testament regime. And the harshness or the directness, whatever word you choose, that we find in the Old Testament is not there. Nothing could be further from the truth. The God of heaven is the same God yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Principles never change. The outworking of them may change. And so we can turn to our Old Testament and find those principles and learn from them. And we'll find them in the New Testament as well. But the basics come out of the Old Testament. As Brother Stephen drew our attention to tonight, we've been in that book of Leviticus. What is the book of Leviticus all about? Well, that's not my topic for tonight, but you know the answer. It's God in the presence of his people, establishing the difference between what is clean and what is unclean, what is right and what is wrong, what is acceptable and what is not acceptable to he, their God. And we can learn from these things. People find Leviticus boring, but not so. It's got a powerful lot of information for us. So as a backdrop, would you please open your Bibles with me to 2 Kings chapter 17? I just pull this particular passage up. I believe it serves as a suitable backdrop. I believe that these are the challenges that we're facing in our present time. Just very, very quickly and briefly, going in at verse 25, the context and all that, in order to save time, I won't be giving you all the details. You can go back and examine it for yourself, but verse 25, 2 Kings 17, and so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. How did God react? The Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. Failure to fear God brings results that are not pleasant, including death. Well, as they considered this situation, we get into verse 28. And one of the priests whom they had carried away previously from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord, our first hymn this evening, how they should fear the Lord. There was a process that was needed to be in place. So he had the duty and the responsibility. And as we come down to verse 32, the opening line says, so they feared the Lord. Oh, this is good. It would appear that they were getting the message. Well, we'll finish up in a moment what the real message was. It says, so they feared the Lord and made unto themselves of the lowest of them priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. It's repeated again in 33. They feared the Lord and served their own gods, man gods, after the manner of the man nations whom they carried away from thence. Now, text as it reads seems to be in conflict, but actually, in fact, we're getting told something, and here it is in verse 34. Unto this day they do after their former manners. They fear not the Lord, neither do they after their statutes, and so on and so forth. There was a pretense going on here, brothers and sisters. There was an outward show of fearing the Lord, and they were not fearing the Lord, the text tells us. And it goes on, and the instruction is there in verse 36, but the Lord, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt with great power and a stretched out arm, someone they needed to fear with all that might and all that power, him shall ye fear, and him shall ye worship. And to him shall ye do sacrifice. End of verse 37. Ye shall not fear other man gods, the worship of man and all that stuff. End of verse 38. Neither shall ye fear other gods. But the Lord your God ye shall fear, and he shall deliver you out of the hand of all your enemies. That was the instruction given to God's people and a mixture of situations here. However, they did not hearken, but they did after their former manner. So that's the backdrop that I believe is just as parallel today under many situations. And it's one we've got to struggle with all the time. So very quickly and briefly, we're going to cover a few passages to substantiate what we're talking about here tonight. We drop back into Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, we have society around the beginning of creation after a few years. And we're introduced in the second verse to the sons of God. Now the sons of God, that's the definition, the sons of God. Who were they fearing? Well, we know the story so well. They were a people who glorified and mixed in and lived their lives with men. And they were by far in the majority. The whole system perished. Verse 4. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men. There's that problem with the mixed marriages and the improper alliances and associations. To the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men. There's the emphasis on man. We're talking about the sons of God in this picture. That's just not all the outsiders. Mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. Oh, what a picture. God said he'd had enough of it. Saw the wickedness and the evil thoughts and so on. But in this society, we drop now down to verse 8. There was a God-fearing man, a very God-fearing man, and by inclusion, his family, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and here comes the reason. Noah walked with God. Paraphrase that, Noah feared God. And the result of his fear, the last verse of that sixth chapter, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. He was an obedient follower and believer who was walking with his God because he feared his God. The result of this situation, verse 1 of chapter 7. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. I have seen that you fear me, Noah, and you've walked righteously. And the result? Salvation for Noah and the other seven souls. So there's the contrast. We want to fear men and walk with men, perish. You want to fear God and walk with God, salvation. We come over to Genesis chapter 11. A new society, a different situation, but human nature hasn't changed. We're familiar again, it's Bible Sunday school stuff. But there's some powerful principles in these Bible schools and these Bible Sunday morning stories. And I myself kind of shy away from calling anything in the Bible a story, but we know what we mean by that. There's powerful evidence in these things, and here it is in verse 4 that defines for us what's wrong here. And they said, go to and let us, man speaking, build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name. All about man. Lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. God was left out of the picture. Oh, he was there, but he was left out of their picture and their plans. And here he is. He comes down to see what's going on. And he interferes and puts a stop to it. So just a powerful lesson out of these examples in Scripture of this business of who do we fear, God or men? We have Abraham, a very God-fearing man. He had his moments in life when he feared men more than he did his God. But that wasn't his overall lifestyle and his firmness of belief. Let's just go to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22. This is where he's faced with the greatest challenge and trial of his life. He's been asked to sacrifice his precious son of promise. And in verse 11, the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. The evidence was in what he did. And there it is. God recognized, now I know that thou fearest God. And Abraham was blessed as a result of that. As we said, there were moments in his life when he had a weakness. We can all relate to that. But in his overall lifestyle, he was a man who feared his God. And there's the phrase right there. Genesis chapter 39. We move to a singular type incident again. These are the challenges that we all face. And while we're talking more of a young man now, it applies to all of us. But young people, I want you to all be just aware of this. We're referring to Joseph. Verse 9 of chapter 39 of Genesis. There is none greater in this house than I. He's speaking to a problem woman that he has around him. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. And here comes the point. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Do you know how he was able to do that, to speak those words and to follow through? He, Joseph, feared his God. He wasn't in any awe of this seductress that was in his life at this point. Even though she had the power to send him to prison, Joseph was a God-fearing young man. And these are the things we've got to dwell upon and think about as we're working our way through our pilgrimage. No, he didn't fear anything. And this is found out even later. We come to chapter 42. Just a quick little drop in that defines for us verse 18 of chapter 42. Joseph at this time speaking, with his brethren and so on. And he says, and Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. That was his M.O. That's how he operated. He was a young man who feared his God. And yes, they threw him into prison, but he came out of prison and became the savior of God's people out of Egypt. Think on these things, dearly beloved. Think on these things as we live out our lives today in the presence of that same God. Now we come to the Exodus chapter 1, the little short and succinct passage that would have served as an introductory reading, but we'll just go through it now in order to save time. And listen to this text. It's just marvelous. Verse 16, we are introduced to the Hebrew midwives. And they're given instructions from this mighty man power of Egypt as to what they are to do under his command with his powerful soldiers with spears and swords marching up and down the streets in the city and so on. Mighty manpower of Egypt gives the edict. Verse 17. But the midwives feared God and did not, as the man power of Egypt, the king of Egypt, commanded them, but save the men children alive, because they feared God. And I just want us to pause momentarily and think, don't you think they didn't have some fear and trepidation in their souls as they were in this society? They would have been very concerned as the smashing knock would come on the door and they barge in to check to see if there's a man child there or not. Oh yes, they lived in fear. The point this time is they had a greater fear and respect for someone above any manpower. There it is. They feared God. And so this mighty manpower comes back to them and says, what are you doing? You're not listening to me. And the midwives very calmly and courageously give forth an answer. And then we come to verse 20. Therefore God dealt well with them, with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. Result number one, the major result of their fearing of their God, God's purpose was furthered. Male children were allowed to continue to live, and this was in direct accord with God's purpose as to what was coming on later. So that's the first point. And then I like verse 21. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, he made them houses, temporal blessings, as a result of fearing their God. It's beautiful. And these are the things we want to take with us as we think about where we're at and who do we fear. On a different note, we come to Leviticus chapter 10. Here we have ourselves introduced to Nadab and Abihu, two sons of Aaron of the Levitical priesthood, men who knew better, who were instructed in what was right and what was wrong, as they come to the sanctuary of God. It says they took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Today we'd be prone to water this down. So, well, they made a choice, wasn't the best. How does the God of heaven and earth view these types of attitudes? And there is a principle here. It's not just the matter of the censers and the incense, although that's the situation and the scene, but there's a principle here, and we'll see it in a moment. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. I make my point again. It's not wise to go against the fear of God. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, and here we are. I, Almighty Deity, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. And before all the people, I will be glorified. There is no other way. Sanctified and glorified. In how you approach me in the sanctuary, with your attitudes and what you come to present. It was so serious, they weren't even allowed to mourn the situation. And there's a principle there, brothers and sisters and young people, we do not want to lose sight of. It's a powerful lesson. It's serious business to come with anything other than reverence and a true glorifying of our God, especially when we gather together in the house of worship. But not only there, but in all of our lifestyle. To exhibit the human tilted chin attitude of man that I'll do as I like. I'll just come any way I want. And God better like it, because I'm me. Rampant humanism that we are in the midst of as never before today in the society around us. A wicked doctrine and theory that promotes man in all of his glory. Leviticus chapter 26. While we're in the book, we may as well just look at another quick passage. Leviticus 26. Here is God speaking. Verse 2, ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. Do you know that phrase, I am the Lord, appears repeatedly throughout Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament. I am the Lord. He's letting us know that he is there and who he is, and not to get any light and casual attitudes about him. Ye shall reverence my sanctuary. There is to be a respect and honor shown at all times. That definition we had of profound, adoring, awed respect. Israel failed to bring this type of respect and reverence to the sanctuary many, many times. And it's a lesson that we need to be aware of today. Now we move over to Numbers chapters 13 and 14, two big long chapters, but we'll just simply make reference to them, brothers and sisters and young people. What is this all about? Well, it's a great long story about some spies that were sent out to view the land into which the nation was about ready to go into, or could have gone into. And just to bring it right down in a nutshell, this event had a major consequence upon the history of God's people. This event that involved the evil report of just 10 men out of 12 that came back to the assembly, and in no time the whole assembly was failing to fear their God and were in abject fear of men. Do we know what the punishment was and the results? 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. It started with 10 men who failed to fear their God, came back trembling, and all these giants in the land and all this power and everything, we don't stand a chance. After what they'd been through, being brought out of Egypt. But let us not just think, oh man, that's really something. Where are we at in similar type circumstances? The punishment for fearing men and not fearing God was the perishing of a nation in the wilderness, most of them. the other hand, we had a lovely weekend here with Brother Wayne Coteau, and we met Rahab in the book of Joshua, a God-fearing Gentile woman who saved herself and, by implication, her household, because she was God-fearing. She entered into the lineage, the divine lineage, as a result of that faith and that courage, the fearing of the God of Israel. Chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. And then there was another beautiful Gentile woman, all involved in the society of Moab and all that it had to offer, all of its idolatrous worship. And faithful Naomi comes into her life and preaches to her about the God of Israel. And those glorious words that this young Gentile woman uttered, "Thy God will be my God." Oh, how she feared the God of Israel as she left behind all that Moab had, which her sister decided to stay and partake of, went back to the land of Judea with a senior, elderly, frail mother-in-law. And she too entered into becoming part of the divine lineage. It's a glorious picture. The wonderful blessings for fearing God. Now we come to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8, still with the nation, God's people. Verse 5, they had approached Samuel and said unto him, "Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a man king, to judge us." And here comes the decker. "To judge us like all of the man nations around us." That's where they were at. But the thing displeased Samuel, and of course he was a bit offended personally, and God said, "Oh no, just a minute, Samuel. You're not the one that they're rejecting. It's me they have rejected, that I should not reign over them. They don't fear me anymore, Samuel." But Samuel goes to work and tries to change their mind. Verse 19, "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'Nay, but we will have a man king over us, that we also may be like all the man nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight all our battles in all of the strength of human power.'" That's what they chose. That's what they wanted. And that's what they got. Saul, head and shoulders above the rest, kind of goodly to look at when he was in his armor perhaps. Saul, king of Israel. Weak, spineless. His concern was what the people wanted and what they had asked for. And there was another individual in the same state. We'll jump over into the prophecy of Jeremiah. We're introduced here to Zedekiah, king of Israel. Chapter 38 of Jeremiah, verse 5. "Then Zedekiah the king said, 'Behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you.'" He's speaking to men. He's the king of Israel, this vacillating, spineless king of Israel. And it's again comes out in verse 19. This time Zedekiah is speaking to Jeremiah. And he says, "I am afraid of the Jews, the men Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they mock me." Oh, is he so concerned about what men would think of him? It's powerful. There he was, an appointed king of God's people, lest they deliver me into their hand and they mock me. He was looking for the adulation and the proof and the glory of men. Vacillating, spineless Zedekiah, king of Judah. And we know what happened to him. His eyes were put out and he perished in chains. Just moving over into the New Testament. Acts chapter 4. We have a different scene here now. We have first century believers being challenged by the regime of men again, being told that you better stop this stuff that you're involved with. We don't like it. Verse 18. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. What a testimony to who they feared. They feared their God. And they said, we have a decision to make here. We'll tell you who we're going to listen to and obey. And it's over there in Acts chapter 5 as well. Acts chapter 5 and verse 29 again. Disciples being confronted by the man system of the time, saying in verse 28, didn't we command you that you're not to be doing these kind of things? Well, that'd be enough to put trepidation and fear into a lot of souls. After all, they were a powerful force. Verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Wonderful. Just wonderful. We ought to obey God rather than men. We fear God and not men. So those are some of the examples, only a few, that serve to clearly underline and emphasize the matter of who do we fear, God or men. These examples are a powerful lesson to us as to where we need to be in our walk with the challenges that we face also in a society of men around us. And I want us to just go back to some direct instruction that's given to us in Scripture. Back now into Deuteronomy chapter 4. Not examples so much of people's lives, but the actual instruction. And here is God speaking to his people, and he's speaking to us here tonight just the same. Verse 2, he said, this is Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. In other words, you don't change God's word. It's there because it came from him. But here we are in verse 9, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. And they were to go on and teach them to their families and their extended families. And they were to particularly bring to attention the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words. With what purpose and for what reason? That they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. That they may learn to fear me. That's what God wanted, that his children would fear, reverence, respect, obey, imitate, glorify, and worship him. That the NASB picks this up quite nicely when it renders it, that they may learn to reverence me. Reverence me. And not all of that other stuff that's out there in society around them. Just over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. A well-known passage that we quote quite often, but just listen to the opening verses. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God. There it is. A need to fear God. Reverence, respect, obey, worship, glorify him. To keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. There are blessings for fearing God. And so the nation were instructed in these things. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. And now, O Israel, what doth the Lord require of thee? What is the major requirement? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day, for thy good. Blessings associated with this type of conduct. Verse 20, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. It's just beyond question what the message is. The ancient prophets were very aware of the need for the fear of God, and they had to go to the nation and challenge them when this was not in place. Jeremiah chapter 2. Please turn there with me for a moment. Jeremiah chapter 2 and at verse 19. Here is the prophet speaking to the nation, to the people. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear, my reverence, my respect is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. Serious stuff. To slip into that frame of mind and that lifestyle. Over in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 22. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. It's a question being asked. Fear ye not me? Will ye not tremble at my presence? I who have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass it. And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it. The power of Almighty God being expressed here. And he says, but this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God. Our God that gives the rain, both the former and the latter, in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest, referred to earlier tonight. Who do you think made possible the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths? It was the power of God. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. Do we get it? Your sins, your failing to fear me, have resulted in good things being withholden. We want to bear these things in mind, brothers and sisters, here in the 21st century with all of what man offers. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verses 27 and 28. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, that's men, but are not able to kill the soul, in the final analysis, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. What is that telling us? Who do we fear? we fear God, who can destroy us forever. If we have failed to fear him, that's who we need to be in fear of. And now we're talking about the fear and the awe and the trepidation in a literal sense, because that's what can come to pass. Sometimes I feel we're far too light in how we approach these things that we have to deal with. Hebrews chapter 12, just an interesting little passage here. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably. How? With reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. We want to be aware of what he can do to us if that godly reverence and fear is not there. So brothers and sisters, the scripture evidence is abundant and abundantly clear. Fearing God is required of us, and there are blessings associated with it. To fear God is to find salvation. Our final quote tonight will establish that with incredible sureness. On the other hand, to fear man is to fail to fear God and results in blessings being withholden and eventually the greatest blessing of all, eternal life, being withheld. Who do we fear? God or men? We now have to just spend a few moments going to the application of this evidence in Scripture, where there is a need, as I said earlier, for self-examination, especially in light of the times we're living in, and in light of that human nature that each one of us bears. Whose will are we really doing? God's will or my will? Who are we respecting? What system are we admiring? Where does our admiration lie? Which system? Who do we imitate? Who do we look for approval from? There's a good one. Who do we look for approval from? From men or from God? Who do we glorify? Who are we submissive to? We've only got time to just consider a few of certain examples I've selected. There are many others. Is God revered by the way of reading his word on a daily basis? And I mean reading with a sense of getting something out of it, not just a quick whipping through to say, oh, we did our readings. Or is man revered by a constant consumption of what he has to offer on television, in video, on the computer? In other words, another way of putting it, is it the AV or the TV each night through the week? Is God revered, respected, and held in high honor and awe by our diligently attending the weekly breaking of bread service, which many in this ecclesia do faithfully? And there are many who do not. Let's be honest tonight. Is God revered by our being here, participating in that memorial service? Or is man revered? When a decision is made to fail to attend on Sunday morning, and I call it a decision is made to not be here, let's get rid of the excuses and the reasons, apart from health or occasionally a job situation, one or two other things, the seniors, of course, that are in homes. But apart from that, a decision is made not to be here. Let's call it for what it is. And man is glorified with our presence elsewhere doing something else that is obviously more important for many. Too many. Too many. And that is nothing other than failing to fear God. And this ecclesia has undergone a troublesome time facing this sad problem. Failing to fear God. And likewise with the weeknight study class and the Sunday night preaching of the gospel message, this room should be basically just as full. There are some exceptions. If we truly fear our God, to the best of our ability, we will be here because we love Him. We want to be part of the assembly in fear and presence and reverence of our God. How could we be somewhere else by choice? Not a choice that we can't control, but just a choice to be somewhere else, doing something different. In our lifestyle, who do we fear? Who do we reverence? Who do we imitate? Do we fear our Father in heaven by obedience to His divine principle to remain separate as we possibly can from all of this man stuff that's out there? Where is it going? What glory is there in that? Why would we want to be any more a part of that than what is necessary to earn our daily living? We have to be in the world, but not of it. We fear our God when we remain as separate as we can from the systems of man. And we fear men when we become more and more a part of the human system. It's as simple as that. And we join men in our speech and in our actions, our behavior, attitudes. We have to work. We have to work, brothers and sisters, at more of God and less of man. Truly. Coming to the sanctuary of God and our presence here in the house of worship. Oh, it's just a building. No, it's far more than a building. It's where the saints of God come to present themselves before the living God, the supreme deity. And as I've said, this isn't the only place we need to be about that business, but there is a particular application here. With what attitudes do we come to present ourselves before our Father in heaven? And that's what we're doing. Just as the book of Job opens and it says that the sons of God came to present themselves. That's what we do when we come here. And when we come, who are we reverencing? Who are we worshiping? Who are we manifesting? Israel, is it God or is it men? Flesh or spirit? Who are we seeking to impress with our standards? Ah, yes, the standards. Changing standards, and may I submit, sliding standards in certain instances and cases, not everywhere and all over the place, and not by everybody. Each needs to seriously consider these things. A young brother in his daily Bible reading comments here just a couple of weeks back used the phrase fashion statements. Fashion standards, I would call them. Fashion statements. What kind of a statement are we making when we come here? Are we wanting to bring in the man-type standards and statements? Or is it Yahweh that we seek to imitate? Relationship standards and statements. Who do we fear? Who are we impressing? God or man? Who are we seeking to honor and to glorify? More recently, we've been faced with some funeral statements and standards. What was that all about? Quite the glorification of a man. Yes, he was our brother. God wasn't here. Changing standards and statements being made. Who are we glorifying? You know what the world calls it now? I had the responsibility to be at a worldly funeral recently. An associate in the organization with which I work in real estate. The heading right on the pamphlet, celebration of life of a man. And of course, for the world, that's all right. But not for us, brothers and sisters. When we're laying to rest one of ours, we bring God Almighty into the picture who gave the life in the first place. We attempt to display before those who may be hearing for the first time the gospel message of the hope in which that person, he or she, lived. It's an old-time Christadelphian principle that we preach the gospel at our funerals. After all, what are we ashamed of? The hope of the resurrection, the promises. And you see, I'm not being critical, I'm just being truthful. These are the things that are slipping in. And we have to be forthright about these things. Another one that's not easy, but we have to be responsible here as well. It's in regard to our arranging brethren. You know, we have some agonizing work to do. Lately, we've had a lot of it. This whole business of lifestyles going awry and refusal to come and be reverent to the God who gave his only begotten Son that we might have a hope. But even here, we have to do some soul searching. It's okay for certain people to receive a letter fairly quickly or to be contacted and to be dealt with. But when the name of Sister So-and-so comes up, or it might be Brother So-and-so, or it might be Brother and Sister So-and-so, there's somewhat of a change. There's some silence. There isn't the same readiness to apply the same principles. And that's heartbreaking to me. We can't be about this stuff. We're in the presence of God. And if brother and sister so-and-so are not here and should be, or sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so, whatever, then we deal with the cases all in the same level. And we certainly, as arranging brethren, give diligent time to get all the facts and to ascertain the reasons behind these things. Nothing's done in a hurry. Far from it. But we must be seen as fearing God in all instances. Why should certain people have some kind of immunity? Can't do this. We can't do this. And I'll go back in history just for a moment. There was a brother left on our register for 15 years or so. Why? There was a concern about what a man, in this case a female, men, might do if the name was removed. We were fearing men. We were fearing a woman. No. We will be blessed if we take firm, decisive, and loving action when these types of inappropriate behaviors exist in the presence of God's sanctuary. We will be blessed. And we need to be aware of that. Just one last example in a different area. I've got others, but this will have to conclude. I've made it my business to read a couple of the more recent Bible school application forms. And I can't believe. Oh, I can believe. And the committees doing this did the right thing. A few years ago, there had been a simple statement saying, dress in a way that's inoffensive in respect to the situation you're in. Now what do we have? We've got a nice, big, thick paragraph there, listing all of the things that you shall not wear or bring to Bible school. Spaghetti straps and things that might reveal the nipples on breasts and bare midriffs and all this kind of stuff. And for the young men, not just zeroing in on the young ladies or ladies, no shirts with slogans, man slogans on them. Now I ask you, where have we got to when this kind of stuff has to take place? What we've got to is a failure to fear God in the broader spectrum of Christadelphia. That's the lifestyle that people are living. And a Bible school committee, and rightly so, has to delineate that this shall not take place while we're in a different form of a sanctuary of God. Now you just take that and think about it. These are the facts, and we need to be aware of them. No, we go to Bible school, Sunday school, meetings with flesh left behind and come and honor our God. Let's go to our last verse tonight, Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. This is what is coming, brothers and sisters, young people. Verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. They that feared the Lord had a reverence and a respect for him. Spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened. He heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son and serveth him, that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, all of the man thinking flesh, shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But here's the glorious end result that we pray will be our lot. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. What a glorious end piece for those who fear God.